We have been talking the whole last week about translations and how they come about, and making some effort to understand how those things work. And we appreciate the good job that Sean did in instructing us in those things. But before he came, we were talking about judgment. And I want to continue that theme this morning. The first lesson that I did along that line was a lesson I entitled, Judge Me, Please. And the reason I did it that way is because sometimes we start out with the premise, and sometimes the only scripture that people know about the subject of judgment in the scripture is Matthew 7, verse 1. And they do not extend that even to verse 2, but usually chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So I purposely chose the theme of talking about judging me personally, and ask you not only to do that, but to consider that. But I also, if you remember, said I want you to judge me according to the standards given in Scripture for judging people. And that way I will be benefited, and so will you. So I thought if I started with a lesson about judging me, not about judging you, it might be easier then to listen to other things about the idea of judging that we all might need to participate in, and we might need to consider how much the Scriptures have to say about judgment. Now, when I'm done with this series this morning, I will not have said all that the Scriptures have to say about judging, but I hope we'll have things that we maybe have not considered or not considered for a while about the idea of judgment. Now, our last lesson, I talked about judging righteous judgment. And if you notice in the scripture reading that Brother Duane just did for us, the last verse is that is, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And there's a reason why Jesus said that, and I'm not going to go through all that passage again this morning, but basically the idea was as the Pharisees and the Jews had judged Jesus, and they had not judged him according to righteous judgment. So Jesus wasn't saying, don't judge me at all. He was saying, judge me according to righteous judgment. And I want to talk about that idea this morning, judging according to righteous judgment. Our last lesson was about the idea of things that we should not judge by. Judgments that we should not make, and ways that we should not make those judgments. For instance, we should not judge a hypocritical judgment. Jesus said, take the beam out of your own eye before you judge someone else. Jesus also said concerning judgment that with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So we have to be careful how we judge. There are other passages that teach us don't judge people according to the life that they're living. For instance, adultery, if you're guilty of adultery yourself. So that's hypocritical judgment. Or by mere appearance. Sometimes we judge people by the way they dress, or by the way they look, or by the way they wear their hair, or something of that nature, and we make judgments about them, even as to whether or not they'll adhere to or obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, just based on their appearance. Or we may see an appearance that someone seems to be presenting, and we may judge them much more harshly than they have deserved to be judged. So don't judge by mere appearance. Or don't judge rashly. We just gather some information that we think that we see or think that we hear, or we may see a combination of the two, and we make a judgment about people, and we really don't know what's going on. And I used a couple of illustrations to show that problem with judging. And then there is the critical condemnation of others' liberties. If we learn what the Scriptures have to say about the liberties of other people, there are things that people can do that you may choose not to do. In fact, they may even be things that would disturb your conscience, so you don't do them. But if they have the liberty in the Lord to do those things, then we should not judge them based on our scruples or our ideas of those things. And then the last thing we talked about in that lesson of things that we should not judge for is surmisings that lead us to speaking evil things about other people. So we may see something or think that we see something. We may surmise what they have done in that thing, and then we talk to other people or tattle that to other people or gossip that to other people, and we're completely wrong about it. We just don't know. So we should not make judgments based on those conclusions. But, or however, I like the word however a little better than but so however, there are judgments that God expects us to make that he is not forbidding by Matthew 7 and verse 1. There are judgments he expects us to make and even commands us to make. And if we refuse to make those judgments, you consider the possibility that we sin against God in disobedience because we don't do that which he tells us to do. So there are times when God says, make a judgment. But here's how to make those judgments. And that's the idea behind judging righteous judgments in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus wasn't saying, don't judge me. He was saying, make a righteous judgment. And by the way, the standard by which he expected them to judge him was the same standard by which he would judge other people. So let's look at that a little while this morning. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, John says, he records this of Jesus speaking. Jesus said, I can do nothing let me go back and start that again. I can of myself do nothing. I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek mine own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So what he is saying there is, I don't come as this human being making judgments without a basis for judgment. The basis for my judgment is not me as a human being. It is to do according to the will of my Father. So how did Jesus, when judgments were made, what standard was he using is the point. And the point is that judgments must be made according to the will of God. Not by your opinion or my opinion or your scruple or my scruple, but according to what is the will of God. What does God say about these things that we might be required to make judgment of? And so he is saying we must have the right standard of judgment. And what is the right standard of judgment? The right standard of judgment is truth. And truth is the Word of God. So we're making a judgment. What standard are we using? What does God say about it? What makes this right or wrong? It's what God has to say about something, whether it's justified or whether it's rejected, because it's not according to his will. And the right standard is truth, is what we hear through of God through his Son. Because what we're told in the scriptures is in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, in these last days, in the time before the coming of the judgment itself, in this dispensation of time, God spoke to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to see what did Jesus have to say about these kinds of things. How do we learn what the will of God is? How do we know that? Well, there are those who claim that in some miraculous, divinely inspired way, they get something independent from everyone else, and they have some standard of judgment that they set forth and some teaching they're going to give that isn't verifiable anywhere for us to check and test the spirits. Well, we reject that because we learn what the will of God is by the Spirit revealing to us that to us in his Word. And that's why Paul can write in Romans 10 verse 17, for instance, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can you have faith that this is right without hearing the Word of God? And that whole section of Romans chapter 10 there is you have to hear in order to believe. And in order to believe, you have to have the message sent. And you have to hear what the message is in order to come to believe, to have faith. So how can I have faith in anything without God telling me what that what the answer to that thing is, whatever it is I might be looking at? So how do we know if we have the right standard? By hearing the Word of God. That's how we know. That's how we know what the standard is. So we have to have the right standard, which is the truth. Second, we must have the right motive. We must be motivated by the right motive. And it is, the right motive is to seek to do the will of God. And in reality, it's asking the question this way. God, what is your will for me? I want to do your will. Let me understand your will so that I can do your will. That's the way it ought to be. It shouldn't be an approach that says, this is what I want to believe and this is what I want to do, so let me seek out a way to justify my doing that. No, it's what is your will? I want to do your will. So in order to do your will, I have to know your will. So the right motive is to seek to do the will of God. And Jesus said himself in John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So when Jesus came, he had one thing in mind, and that was to do the will of the Father in heaven. Now there are judgments that we must make. So we've talked a lot about the standard of judgment. We've talked about things that we should not judge on because we're told not to judge in those realms. But there are judgments that we must make. And when we're thinking about judgment, think of this. They are conclusions that we must arrive at in order to execute the will of God. All right? So what are they? There are several of them we find in the scriptures. And when I'm done, I'm sure someone will think of things that I overlooked or that I've not included. And that's okay. And you can share them with me. And I'll make the outline longer and the sermon longer the next time. But that's how we'll approach it. So I'm not intentionally leaving anything out. But these are the things that I thought of when I was putting down these ideas of things that we must judge. That we must arrive at conclusions. We have to judge what is right. We have to make a judgment. Is this right or wrong? I have in my series of lessons that I teach young adults, teenagers, a whole lesson where I talk about how to make judgments about what's right or wrong. There are several criteria that you can place on that. If you want to know, Cheyenne's getting that information right now in our study. I'm not going to go through all those things this morning, but the basic idea is how do you judge what's right? And is it necessary that we make a judgment about and come to a conclusion about what things are right? And there should be a certain sense of innate understanding. It should be natural among good people is what I'm saying. And therefore it raises the question that is raised in Luke chapter 12 verse 57. And where Jesus says, yes, and why, even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? In other words, you who profess to be godly people, can't you judge what is the right thing to do? What is a righteous thing to do? That should be something that at least at some point in time in our maturation as those who are followers of God, disciples of Christ, those who are Christians, to say, this is right because I've learned this in from God's word. And we make an application. So we can take God's word and we can say, here's something that's good and right. We can talk about the graces, we can talk about fruits of the Spirit, and things related to that. And those things we make judgments about what's right. We also need to judge what is holy and what is defiled. In other words, we can see what is good and we can see what is not good. In teaching, do you realize that the scriptures teach disciples to make judgments based on the reaction of how people react to the word that they're sharing with them, the word of truth that they're sharing with them? There are some people that, they're kind of like pearls. They want to hear, and they want to respond, but there are other people that do despite to the Word of God. They don't appreciate it. they will rail against it and they will blaspheme against it. In other words, they won't receive it. Sometimes you have to make a choice about how far you're going to go with people based on the reaction they're having to the expression of God's word. I've used this illustration in the past. I don't think I've used it for quite a while, but as long as I've been with you, you've heard all my illustrations anyway, so everything's a repetition. Some people are embers, and some people are candles, and some people are stone cold. There's nothing in the embers that you can excite. So for those who are candles, you must be careful about how you approach things or you'll blow out the flame. And those who are embers, if you want a flame, you have to blow on it pretty hard, don't you? Get a flame. And those whose embers are cold, you can't blow on them enough to get any flame out of them. Well, Jesus didn't put it that way. Actually, the way it's put is, do not give that which is holy to the dogs. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But you know what that is? That's a judgment. Don't give God's word, which is holy, to those who are dogs, or those who will not listen to it, those who will not accept it. You don't know that until you give them something and see the rejection. Nor cast your pearls. What's your pearls? Your pearls that you have to give them is the word of God. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There's an interesting correlation there between that and those who reject the word of God. Before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So you have to, there's a time to make judgment. Don't give that which is holy. And you have to decide what is holy and what is defiled. Third, judge the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why it's in the Scriptures. That's why we have the Gospel of John, by the way. I'm not excluding anything else. In fact, I'm including everything else. But John is specifically written as evidence as to Jesus being the Son of God. And it's there for us to make judgment about, for us to learn about. Matthew has those things as well. And there's an interesting thing that we find in Matthew chapter 16 about the making of judgment and or rejection. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, beginning there, we read, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, and asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven." And sometimes we get really mixed up here in this passage about what happens, what they're trying to accomplish, and so on and so forth. But here we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees joining forces. They often didn't, but in this case they do. They're testing Jesus. They think they can show him up or discredit him in some way. And they say to him, they ask that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the time, the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And then he left him and departed. You know what he left there? He left them unsatisfied. He did not respond to what their request was. But what was their request? Well, first of all, before you think about it, or as you think about it, I should say, had Jesus already showed them a multitude of signs? Yes, he had. So they weren't just saying, "Show us a sign in relationship to the signs given." They want a spatial sign in a spatial way. So what they're saying there is, And people are that, like that today. I mean, I've studied with people like this today. They'll say, I or we'll believe if you give us a spatial sign that we stipulate as acceptable, and only if you submit to my demands. In other words, give me the sign that I want. And I, believe it or not, I meet people like that quite often. Here's what Jesus did. Here are the miracles that he performed to prove who he was and say, yeah, but if he did this, I'd believe him. No, they wouldn't. They're asking for something in their own way. In other words, they're saying, not that he didn't give them a sign, we want him to give us another sign the way we demand that it is. I don't know exactly what it was. It might have been something like lightning from heaven or a burst of thunder or speaking from some voice speaking from, I don't know exactly what it was, but it was different than anything they'd seen Jesus do. And they weren't going to be happy about that. We have all the evidence, is the point, that we need to know who Jesus is. And so we should accept that. Don't ask for something different. People say, well, I believe if it was done this way, or if Jesus said it this way. Have you ever heard people do that? If Jesus really meant this, he would have said it this way. Well, what about Jesus said it the way that was intended to communicate to you exactly what he meant? Okay. So we are to judge the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And those who have done that are believers. Or they become believers. Fourth, we're told to judge false teachers. Sometimes we don't like to do that. Because in order to judge false teachers, we have to discover and make a judgment about what people are teaching, whether it's true or false. And just because someone says it, and just because someone says they're religious or a disciple of Jesus, or because they have some kind of credentials that man has given them to verify that they're theologians or preachers or teachers or pastors or whatever, doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Just because you've written a book that purports to tell you they understand, doesn't mean that they understand the Bible. Okay? We're to judge false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, that follows verse 1, by the way, by 14 verses. We're going to go to verse 15. Jesus said, in the same chapter, following the early discourse on judging, he says, beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Not by their sheep's clothing, not what they look good in, maybe their frocks or their designations, but you'll know them by their fruits. Now, some people say, well, you know, if it's fruit, then it must be good. You know, there's good fruit and bad fruit. There's fruit that you might want to yank off the tree and eat, and there's fruits that you don't want to do that with. Okay. Ever eaten a quince off the tree?
Nope. Nasty.
You're right. It's nasty. It's nasty. Okay. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. So how do you know a false teacher? Because if their false doctrine leads to a false conclusion, that's bad fruit. In my yard years ago, there was a thorn tree, and it had thorns up to 3 inches long on it, and they were very, very sharp. And I couldn't get, you know, I tried to cut that tree. And one time we had a visitor that came and actually got injured pretty good on that tree just playing around it. We had to end up taking him to the emergency room to get the thorn out of his flesh. And it made my mind up to go get me a saw, a pair of heavy gloves, and a heavy leather coat. And I went out there and cut that tree. It's gone. It's burnt. It had bad fruit on it. And it was nasty. And sometimes we're afraid to do that with false teachers. And we need to do that. Now, if you don't mind, I'll tell a little side story. I had one evening when I was young, a discussion, you might call it a debate, in an informal way, with a false teacher. And he was a nice guy. Smooth. Able to cause people to feel good. And he was brought by someone in the community who was looking into the Word. And we had a discussion. And I was nice. I was too nice. Now, the way I know I was too nice, there was an older Christian with me that evening. And when we left, he said, he was a false teacher and you should have treated him like a false teacher. And you know who was right? He was right. He was right. I'll tell you more of that story later if you want to hear it. But the point is, treat a false teacher like a false teacher. But you have to make a judgment to do that. By their fruits, you'll know them. If their fruits align, if their fruits do not align with the Word of God, then it's bad fruit. And they're false teachers. By their fruits. Now think about it. Again, just a little bit more. First John chapter 4, verse 1. John says there, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." You have to test what they're teaching. You have to test what they're saying. Not how nice they say it, not how smooth they are in speech, not how eloquent they are, not what their background is and where they came from. You have to test what they say. You have to see what they say. Because he says, you need to know whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are a lot of them out there, is what he's saying. In verse 6, he says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know what John's saying? We, apostles, we're of God. If you are of God, you will recognize that and you will follow us. And if you're not of God, you will reject what the apostles have to say. So it's pretty important for us to make a distinction. So how do we apply that today? We take the scriptures, what the apostles and prophets wrote for us, and we say, what did they say? And if what's being taught is not in alignment with what they said, and we follow that, we will not be of God. That's the impact of that statement. Although we may claim to be of God, we might claim to be disciples, if we reject the writing instructions of the apostles and the prophets, we are not of God. Did I repeat that? Yes, I did. I wanted to emphasize it. We have to judge truth from error. We have to come to a conclusion between what is true and right and what is erroneous, what is wrong. We have to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." The fleshly man, the man who has been on the secular, is not involved in the spiritual. He says they don't receive the things of God because it's foolishness to them. Ever talk to someone and say, "Well, that's just foolishness. I can't believe that's just foolishness." You know, it's interesting there. He says the natural man does not receive the things from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. As long as one considers the spiritual things of God as foolishness, they cannot know nor understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they have the carnal mind. Once we begin to submit to God's will, you know, we see the wisdom behind it. We see the benefit behind it. And we can come to understand. And did you ever have somebody say to you, "I don't understand why you do what you do"? They don't. Take their word for it. They don't understand it, because they don't have the spiritual discernment to be able to show, be able to understand what it is that you're doing and why you're doing it. And even if you tell them in detail, it's like, "I don't get it." We need to judge what is sin. And we need to stop sinning when we judge what is sin. We need to find that out. You know, in John chapter 8, remember the woman who's brought to Jesus being taken in adultery? And Jesus said to the ones who brought her, the one that came without sin, the ones that brought her without sin, cast the first stone. You know what Jesus is doing there? He's making them make a judgment, isn't he? But he's making them make a judgment about themselves before they make a judgment about her. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus writes, he stoops down and writes on the ground. He doesn't even look at him. He doesn't stare him down. He gets down, writes on the ground, and he writes a little bit. You ever wonder what he wrote there? I don't know, because he didn't tell us. But it's interesting, isn't it? But when he looked up, they were gone. See, they could not judge in themselves that they were not guilty of sin themselves. We have to be able to judge, to a large extent, what it is that we're involved in. And we have a real tendency to look at others. I study with you know, a young man that he has a... And I talk to him about this. Don't think I overlook it. He has a tendency to talk about the faults in other people without looking at his own faults first. And we need to be able to discern good and evil and what is sin within ourselves, in our own lives. And then quit doing it. So that's a judgment that we must make. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14... the Hebrew author says there, writes there, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, by experience, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So as time goes on and we are maturing, we're able to see and to make judgment. That's not good. I should not do that. This is good over here. I should be doing this. So eliminate one and adopt the other so that good things are done. There are other things that are important to the children of God. One of them is this, that the children of God, when they work together and assemble together and watch out for each other, are to judge what is sin among the saints themselves and to discipline it. There's an obligation, there has to be judgments made in order to bring people to the judgment and discipline that they need to help them correct things in their lives and get to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 is a good example of that. He says, "Therefore I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already." What is he talking about? He's talking about this brother who had his father's wife. And he said, that's not even found among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles don't do that. Well, why in the world would Christians do it? So there has to be a judgment made. It's bringing discredit to the people of God. It's bringing shame and reproach upon God's people. Not only had they accepted that man, but they were proud of their tolerance of this person. Paul said, you've got to correct that situation. And in order to do that, they have to make certain judgments, don't they? So he says, I am absent, but I've already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It seems like a harsh judgment, doesn't it? What Paul says? It's necessary. It's a necessary thing. And did it work? Yeah, if you read 2 Corinthians, you find it did work. So this, what others might judge as a harsh judgment, was necessary and expedient and beneficial in the end. So we have to judge even sometimes among the saints in correcting those who need discipline. Eighth. We have to judge sometimes between brethren. It's really nice when we don't have to do that. But you know, occasionally, to our chagrin sometimes, there's a dispute that comes up among brethren. And they can't agree. And it might be over any number of things, but they can't agree. They can't come to an agreement with one. They can't walk together united. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? They can't do that because there's something between them. And Paul talks to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians evidently had some of this problem. They wanted to take their brother to court, to law, in the secular world. And Paul says, shame on you. Don't do that. Can't you? Isn't there wise people among God's people, the saints, that can make judgments, settle disputes between brethren? Now that takes some effort, it takes some wisdom, and it takes some acceptance. For the one that's mediating, according to the passage here, the one that's mediating has to have some wisdom, don't they? And they have to be unbiased and fair. And they have to listen to, you know, all sides of the issue. And that's what we would expect of such. But, you know, the ones that are in the dispute have to be willing to accept the judgment and the wisdom of the mediator. And you can't say in the end, well, he didn't judge according to the way I wanted it, so we're just going to not do it that way. That's not the idea. The idea is to allow some saint that you have confidence in their wisdom and judgment in to make a judgment and then live by it. And live by it. You know, even worldly people can do that. So shouldn't godly people be able to do that? And not take it to law? And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. He says, and think about it the way he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Dare anybody do that? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In verse 5 he says, I say to your shame, so it is so that there is not a... Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? I mean, among your number, isn't there somebody wise enough to be able to make these judgments? And Paul's saying, if there isn't, shame on you. Of course there should be somebody like that. Now, I hope we don't come to that point in anything that we ever face in this congregation. But if we do, we have the instructions about how to make those judgments and what to do with them. Okay. And then judge what is proper. The scriptures teach us to judge what is proper. What is proper? When we're told to judge what is proper, that is based on the information, on the teaching, or the context of whatever instructions it is that we have received. Make a proper judgment is what he's saying. You know, judge what is proper. Well, you know, how do you know what is proper? Based on the instruction that you have been given. on what God has said. See, we're not leaving this idea of doing things according to the will of God. We're saying God gave the instructions, and we judge what is proper in a situation based on the instruction or the teaching that we have received. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, we find here some, I think, three or four examples. Peter and John said to those who were judging them and those who were trying to restrict them, he said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God judge you. Well, what had they been taught to do? What had been told to do? Go therefore and teach all nations. Teach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Do it even in the face of persecution. And they said, don't do that. Don't you do that anymore. He says, wait. Make a judgment based on what? What they had been instructed to do. And when they saw what they did, they brought the persecution against them. And the disciples said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Make a judgment. Draw a conclusion. What conclusion do you think they actually would come to in that circumstance? And they're not even the people of God, but they saw the people of God. Well, we disagree with you. No. He was saying, you'll come to the right conclusion. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says there, as he writes, he said, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Well, what has he just done? He's just given them extensive instruction, and he says, you make a judgment, is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? So he's saying, judge what is proper based on the teaching and instruction that you have received. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. So I've given you instruction, I've given you information, judge for yourself what I say. Now there's going to be a common thread here for us to think about. And I want us to look, I left one out. I don't know how I did that. I wanted to do another one, so... I know where it is. So let's go to Matthew. I don't want to mess up the reading. So Matthew chapter 19. Jesus has just taught here on divorce and remarriage. And he's been very clear and expressive about that. So the instruction, the teaching has come. And he says in verse 11, he says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. That's another way of saying, make a judgment here. He is able to accept it. Let him accept it. Now, what four things do these verses have in common? It's what Jesus or the apostles are not saying. That's what they have in common. What they have in common is he's not saying here, judge or conclude whatever pleases you, whatever answer you want to come to. He's not saying that. He's saying, in each of these, if you look at them closely, you'll see each of them are really rhetorical, aren't they? You'll come to the right conclusion. There is a proper judgment, or there's a proper conclusion to come to based on the instruction that you have been given. And every one of them have based on that instruction. And it's a common thread. So by using God's right standard, his word, and the right motive to seek to do God's will in order to make judgments, we do not set ourselves up as judges. We are able to see from the instruction that we're given and make proper judgments. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You have to test. You have to draw a conclusion. You have to make a judgment. And when you do, make the assumption, making the right judgment, hold fast to what's good. You discover what's good and what is not good. Hold on to what's good. Let go what is not good, is what he's saying there. And he said, abstain from every form of evil. So we are applying God's judgment so that we may hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil, and to teach others God's will on things that pertain to their life and godliness. That's the purpose. So let's draw this to conclusion, then the lesson's yours. We will all, no exceptions, we will all stand before Christ and be judged by Him. He's appointed a day, we're told in Acts 17, verse 31, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, that's Jesus Christ. And He has given assurance to this by raising Him from the dead. As sure as Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be before Him in judgment. And I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. And we must surrender to God's judgments in our own lives. That becomes personal. It's not me trying to judge you in that. I've got enough to look at in my own life, but that doesn't mean that we cannot make a judgment based on God's word. And we make them according to our own. Romans chapter 9. Verse 20 says, but indeed, O man of God, who are you to reply against God? I really like this passage. When I meet people who want to tell me how God should have done something, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, give us a sign. Not the signs you've given us, the one we want. The way we that's the person who says, well, here's what Jesus said, and you read it to them and say, yeah, but if I was doing the writing, I'd have wrote it this way. If I was given the command, I would have given it this way. And that's what Paul is talking about. In a sense here, he says, but indeed, old man, who are you to reply against God? How can you outthink and outmaneuver God? Will the thing formed say to him who is formed, why have you made me like this? I don't like the way I'm made. You know, God, if I was making man, I'd do this. You wouldn't even think to do without God having made you the way He did. In other words, He's already outthought you and He's already outproduced you. We must judge righteous judgments to expose sin, to uphold righteousness, and to try to save the lost. And that's my purpose behind these lessons. If you reject the gospel, you know what the scriptures say about that? If you reject the gospel of Christ, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. You judge, or you condemn yourself. In Acts 13, verse 46, last passage this morning, in fact, I'm going to make it the last comment, so the lesson's yours when I'm done this passage. And I thank you for listening. But here it is, Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking to the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.